morning we're going to study Revelation chapter 6, a very famous chapter. There's a lot of speculation about the horsemen of the apocalypse, as the world knows them and calls them. We're going to go through those this morning. And this is really an exciting chapter because in this chapter, earlier in the book of Revelation, John was told he was going to write down the things that would be hereafter. But this chapter is actually going to bring us down to our day. It gets us to where we are today in this chapter. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I remember we studied chapters 4 and 5 last week, and that's where the John was presented the throne room in heaven. He saw God the Father seated on the throne. Then he saw the Lamb, Jesus, come before the Father. And Jesus was able to take the book, which the Father held in his hand that no one had ever been able to take. And as we close chapter 5, the heavenly host were all bowing down, worshiping Jesus, because he had prevailed to open the book that had never been opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. He was able to redeem us, and in that book are written the names of those who will be saved. Chapter 6 deals with the opening of the seals on that book. As we finished chapter 5, we read that they had 7 seals were on the book. After it had been written, it was sealed with 7 seals. Chapter 6 begins with the opening of the first seal. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and as I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So John saw the first seal on the book opened, and he saw a white horse and a rider upon it, and it went, came charging out, we could say, because it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. Says he had a bow in his hand, and on his head he had a crown. We believe this represents the early Christian church. The white is a sign of purity. The crown is a symbol of salvation. And they went forth conquering in the truth and purity of the gospel. And we believe this represents the time frame up to about a 100 A.D., Of course, no one can put an exact time on any of these things, but as we get on over into here, it'll begin to fit into place better. But we believe that this first white horse who was conquering had the crown, the rider had the crown. We believe it represents the early church as they went out and they began to conquer paganism with the truth, and they began to conquer all the other religions because the truth shone brighter than those things. And the white was a symbol of purity. Now we know from history that very early on, Satan began to attack the church and try to water down the doctrine, and he began to persecute the church. In verse 3, it says, "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say," or the second living creature say, "Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." From about the year 100 to the year 313 A.D., there was great bloodshed among the Christians. We don't know how many were martyred, but certainly tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. Many martyrs gave their life during that time. Peace was taken from the earth. There was great bloodshed. It's interesting, the horse is red here. The color red is used very little in the book of Revelation. We have the great red dragon and things like that, and it always is symbolic of violence and trouble. And as the church, the last of the apostles died off, I don't know how long John, the beloved John the apostle who wrote the Revelation, lived, but somewhere around 100 A.D. the last of them were gone. and the church began to go into the phase that Paul predicted, where grievous wolves would come into the church, not spare the flock. They began to corrupt the doctrine, and great persecution began to come upon the church. See, Satan tries different things. He tries persecution. He tries to water down the doctrine, turn the truth into a lie, the Bible says. So he's working in different aspects to do these things. Now as we get down to verse 5, it says, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." And the balances they're referring to there are speaking of a scale like what we see. The most famous thing is the Lady Liberty or Lady Justice that holds the scale that you can put the weights on each side of to even them out. So he sees a black horse coming forth, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, there's a lot of symbolic meaning in these texts. A measure of wheat is just a small amount of wheat. In fact, they say a measure of wheat is about the minimum that a human being can survive on. If you have to live for an extended period of time, a measure of wheat is about all you can. If you get below that, you'll starve to death. If you get that, you're really on the verge of starvation, but you're just barely making it. It says that a penny would buy a measure of wheat. Now, if you remember in Jesus' parables, he said that the men were covenanted with the man that owned the vineyard, and he was going to pay them a penny a day. A penny a day was represented as wages. So what it's saying is it's saying that as we go into this third phase of what happened to the church, and we believe this time period began around the year 313 and went to the year 538, the church got very corrupt. The people going to the church, all they could do is barely spiritually stay alive. There wasn't any good doctrine being preached. It was all you could do just to stay alive spiritually. The church was, once Constantine basically made it the official religion of the empire, then they united the government with the church, and the government began to corrupt the church. The doctrines were watered down. We've already studied about how they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. They got rid of the Passover and brought in Ishtar Day. They basically greatly corrupted the church. So new people coming into the church would really have to strive for the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints by the apostles. You wouldn't have recognized the church had Paul seen it about, 350 or 360 A.D. He wouldn't have believed that it could possibly be going like that, because it had been corrupted so much. Satan tried to kill them. That didn't work. So then he infiltrated them and tried to, through compromise, take them down. Now it says, "Hurt not the oil," so we believe the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and those who were doing what was right continued to have the Holy Spirit. There was always a nucleus of God's people that kept the true Sabbath day, kept God's commandments, kept the holidays that God ordained rather than Satan's. And of course the wine, we believe, represents doctrine. Although they could do all these things, they could never destroy God's true doctrine out of his church. It was always there. There were always some who practiced it, even though they were still being killed and having all kinds of bad things done to them. Now as we get down to verse 7, it says, and we believe that the third there, where the government was corrupting the church, took place, as I said, from the year 313 as it began to become popular to be a Christian, up until about the year 538, when the church, the apostate church leaders, had so much power at that time that they were able to begin to use the civil government to kill the people who disagreed with them. So in verse 7 he says, "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." And this word pale, it's like a sickly color. It's like another phase where the church was very sickly. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him, or the grave, Sheol. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So as we got to the year 538, after the church had gained great power over the government there, and of course the corrupt church leaders had come in and taken over what's now the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy, was firmly in control about this time. They really got a lot of power. They began to really corrupt the church, and they began to kill the true people who wouldn't agree with the things that they were doing. They began to kill them with the sword, with hunger. There are pictures in books today, you can still see where they took the heretics, they called them, put them in cages, and they winched them clear up in front of these big churches, and they just left them up there till they starved to death. They gave them nothing to eat or drink. And some of those cages and the bones have only been taken down in the last couple hundred years. They hung there for 1,000 years as they put more people in with them and starved them to death. And so, and of course we're familiar with, they used to use the beasts of the earth. They put the Christians in the amphitheater and turn the lions and tigers in on them and watch them eat them. And it says that this group would have power over the fourth part of the earth. And of course this isn't the exact number, but if you study how much area the Roman Catholic Church controlled, if you look at Spain and Portugal and across the Europe there, the areas that they had great power on, you could probably compare it to a fourth part of the earth that was then known that the people were using. They had about this amount. And of course, it's interesting that this was written long before the Catholic Church developed their coat of arms, but you know, they have the two keys on their papal coat of arms, and they claim they have the power to send your soul to hell or to send you to heaven. And really, God represents them as death. They are death to everyone who follows them. So they're called death here, and it says the grave followed with them, or hell followed with them. And those are the very things that they say they have the power over. They can send your soul to heaven or hell. They were given power over the fourth part of the earth. We already talked about that. And they killed with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And that continued a long time. We've studied in other chapters and at other times that God predicted that this desolating power that would persecute the church would be able to do so for 1260 years, which is actually a long time. We couldn't have very many powers that could kill God's people that long. But they began to really kill them in the year 538 AD. The last barriers were broken down that kept them in check, and they got control of the governments, the emperors, and they began to use the state power, the militia, or the armies of the civil governments, to kill God's people. And they did this for exactly 1260 years. They went from 538 to the year 1798. In the year 1798, Napoleon Bonaparte marched his general into Rome, and they went into the Vatican and handcuffed the Pope and took him away to prison, where he died. And so their power to kill God's people lasted exactly 1260 years, just like the Bible had predicted they would be able to destroy God's church. And in that year, 1798, their power was broken. Of course, the Bible predicted that after a period of time, they would regain great power. We just got a magazine in the mail this week. In fact, I think I'm going to get some of the pictures out of it next week, and we're going to use them here at the church. But it shows a picture of the new Pope seated in, it's probably the Sistine Chapel because it was a pretty narrow building, but with all the beautiful artwork. And I think it said there were the ambassadors were there from 180 nations. It had them in two rows down the sides of the building. They're all there. And of course, the Pope stood on a big throne down at the center of them. It's utterly amazing the way the world is wondering after him today. He's got so much power that you just cannot even imagine it. But it was predicted that they would be able to kill God's people for 1,260 years. They would persecute the church and corrupt it. Then their power to kill like that would be broken. But eventually it says they'll have power over everyone on earth again. And they're really getting very close, even though we don't realize it. Now as we come into verse 9, we move into another phase of the church. Verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So John says he saw the altar, he saw those that were slain for the word of God. In other words, they clung to the word of God and they were slain for that. And for the testimony which they held. That means their doctrine or what they believed. They were killed for those things. Verse 10 says, "They cried with a loud voice, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" So they're speaking here about this group in verses 7 and 8, specifically, and on back also into the Roman Empire, but those who had killed them. Those who had killed them with swords and with beasts of the earth and these things, they're calling out to God and saying, "How much longer before you're going to judge the people here on the earth and the events that have occurred and avenge our blood upon these people?" In other words, straighten things out on earth. Verse 11 continues and says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them." In other words, they were judged righteous. They were clothed in Jesus' righteousness. "And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So it says that they were told that they had to wait just a little bit longer until the last martyrs on earth were killed. In other words, the last of their brethren, the Christians that had to be killed. Now one thing I want to point out while we're here is that this is symbolic. Not saying that John heard these souls speaking, but the Bible uses symbolism quite often. I'm going to read you the verse where Cain, the first murderer, killed his brother Abel, and God came and spoke to Cain, and he asked Cain what he had done and where his brother was. And of course, we're all familiar with the text. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, he said, "I don't know where he is." But God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So God said to Cain, "Your brother's dead, but his blood is crying out to me from the ground." In other words, the blood wasn't speaking, but God is the righteous judge, and he has to make sure that everything's done is paid back and righteous judgment is given. So he was telling Cain, the murder of your brother is calling out for me to avenge it, to do justice by it. So it's just saying that all these people that have been murdered, God has noticed what was done to them, and he remembers every single one of them because they were his people. And so it's as though he's sitting there in his temple in heaven, and this account is saying, "When are you going to take care of it?" And it's given to us in this way because we needed this information. See, we're in that phase where we're getting ready to go into, very soon, the final persecution of the church. And we know that that's coming just around the corner for us. So it says that in verse 11, "The white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So it's told them that they have to wait a little longer till the last Christian martyrs are killed. Now when we go into the sixth seal, before I do that, I want to read you a quote. If you have the Seventh-day Adventist Study Bible, you'll have this quote at the bottom of your page. This is what Ellen White had to say about this. This is recorded in MS 39. That's probably just manuscript 39, written in 1906. We can get you the exact one afterwards. It's in the Bible commentary. I brought it also. She says, "When the fifth seal was opened, John the Revelator in vision saw beneath the altar the company that were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Now notice what she says. She says, "After this came the scenes described in the 18th chapter of Revelation when those who are faithful and true are called out of Babylon." So she says, after the fifth seal is opened, the loud cry will go forth to come out of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. And we know that that loud cry doesn't go forth until the latter rain comes for God's people to go out and finish it. So it tells us that it's yet another indicator that this time is in front of us. And I just share that with you for those who study her writings and believe those things. We can prove this as we continue on, as we go into verse 12 of this chapter. John says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So John sees the martyrs waiting, and they're told they have to wait a little longer till the last of them are killed. And then as soon as that occurs, the sixth seal opens, and the stars fall, the sun is darkened, and they see God in heaven upon his throne. So we know that hasn't happened. So we obviously haven't had the sixth seal actually open. And I like to put some verses, Jesus' words, in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go read a few verses there. This is where Jesus is describing the end of the world to his disciples. And we'll start in verse 21. I won't spend a lot of time there this morning in Matthew 24. Actually, let's read a couple verses on up from that. Let's start in Matthew 24:13. Jesus said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now notice verse 21 carefully. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And we know that that has to be the final time of trouble. That's the one that's still coming. He says it's going to be a time of trouble like it's never been, and there'll never be anything like it. Verse 22, Jesus said, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, at that time, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders," amazing miracles, "so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." He says, if it were possible, they would deceive God's people during this last time. 25, Jesus says, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now notice verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." Remember what it said happened when they opened the sixth seal in Revelation. The sun's going to be darkened, the moon's darkened, and the stars fall. So Jesus says here in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now keep that all in your mind clearly, and let's go back to Revelation 6, and let's read the sixth seal again so we can see it, because every element that we just read about is there. Jesus said immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall, and they'll see his symbol or the sign of the Son of Man. If we go back to Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. So there the sun is darkened. That was the first thing Jesus said, that after the tribulation would occur. The moon became as blood. It doesn't give its light. Verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Remember, that's the third thing Jesus said would happen after the tribulation. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, it says, the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together, every mountain or island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So obviously, when the sixth seal opens, they're going to see him up there, because it says, hide us from his face. And Jesus said that as soon as this last tribulation was over, the sun would be darkened, the moon would be darkened, the stars would fall, and they would see the Son of Man coming with great power. So obviously these people are seeing him come, and that's why they're saying to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They see him at that time. Now that is the sixth seal. We know that that time is yet in front of us because the sun hasn't been darkened. Now we know that people believe there has been a dark day, and I don't differ with them on that. I believe God caused some of those things to happen to cause people to study their Bible, read into these things, and so they could understand them, but it's not the darkening of the sun that Jesus is speaking about here, because when Jesus speaks about this darkening of the sun, he says the sun becomes black, the stars fall, the heavens roll back, and they see him on his throne. And we haven't seen that happen yet, so this has to be in front of us. So that tells us that today we are in the last part of the fifth seal, where God told the judgment is being conducted, and God has told the people, or these souls, that they're going to be waiting a little longer. He's not really speaking to them, but by just not doing anything at this time, he is saying that. And it's really given for our benefit. So it says that they're told that they should wait a little longer. They should rest yet. In verse 11 is where I'm reading from, Revelation 6:11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And it says they were killed in the past for the word of God, in verse 9, and the testimony which they held, in other words, that which they preached. So it tells us that right in front of us here in this earth's history is a day coming when, once again, God's people are going to be killed for the word of God and what they preach. And as that comes to its final culmination, when the last part of this occurs, then God is going to intervene. And as we study through it, chapter 11 of Revelation gives us the exact story of how that's going to happen. The killing of God's final people in the city of Jerusalem and the great three-day celebration they're going to have there while Satan is there claiming to be Jesus. At the end of that 3 days, it says that there's a great earthquake, and people will then know that Satan was not God. So chapter 6 goes through the seals. Now some people try to teach that the seals that we've just talked about, that none of them have been opened yet. they say we're waiting on them. Some of them say they started with the First and Second World Wars, that those are the seals that took peace from the earth and things. And so there's a lot of different teachings out there. But if you think about it, I don't believe that all these things would occur right at the end. God's had things going. That would mean, if that was true, that from the time that Jesus was here and gave this to John, that it had to go maybe 1,800 years before he began to open the seal, to open the book. And he's really been doing this since that time. It's been a slow progression. He's been opening the seals. The church went forth in its purity to preach. Satan began to persecute it very badly. Then he came in and corrupted it, and we went through what are called the Dark Ages. You know, when it used to be that if you wanted to read a Bible, the Bibles were chained to walls in the basements of the big Catholic churches, and they were even in a different language. So if you wanted to read a Bible, you had to get a candle and go down there in the basement of the church and try to get in this book and read it. We really live in a blessed day because we have the Bible in our language so that every man, woman, and child can read it and study it and understand it, but they didn't always have that. So that was symbolized by that dark horse, the black horse, when there was people spiritually were starving to death. They could barely get enough to eat spiritually. Superstitions were in the church and all that. So really the seals were describing the from the conquest of the early church down to the corruption of the church, right on to the end here where God will finally intervene and Jesus will open that sixth seal. And I personally believe that that's just a few years in front of us. I don't think we have very long to wait for these events to happen. I think everything is coming together really quickly as we look about in the world and see it. It's just amazing. Like I said, I'm going to have some of those pictures next week of things going on at the Vatican. You just can't believe all the leaders of the world there seated on little chairs down in front of the Pope, and they're all there to hear what he has to say and see what he wants them to do. And of course, Revelation 18 tells us that she's that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And when you see them all seated on their little chairs down in front of the Pope waiting for him to tell them what they should do, he's definitely reigning over them. So those days are soon in front of us as the power comes back to the beast power to persecute God's people again. I've been reading a book this week on the Inquisitions and all the things that they did to kill God's people, and you know, I really had a hard time even reading it, as you read, you know, and they wrote all the things down. They're not fictional accounts or something somebody dreamed up and wrote in there. They're actually the true accounts of what they wrote. And this book that I was reading is the books that it's taken from are actually held by the country of Mexico. The government has control of them. They're in Mexico City, and anybody can go there and read them. They're the actual transcripts of how they tortured the martyrs and killed them and tried to get their confessions out of them, that they kept God's laws and all these things, and you just can't even imagine it. And you know, the Catholic Church today still doesn't make any apology for that. It gives their side of it in there also, as they say, well, these people were heretics and they needed to be gotten rid of from earth because they were corrupting the earth, you know. And so as you see that spirit there, you realize that it just can't be the spirit of Jesus, because he always led people with love, but Satan always tries to force people to do what he wants them to do, and we can see that coming again. So that concludes our study of Revelation chapter 6, the first six of the seals. Does anybody have any questions about what we're talking about, or comments on it? Anything you'd like to add? No, they're really ignorant of it.
It really does not even make common sense if you stop and think about it.
Well, that's why the Bible says to us that there people are not supposed to be making confederacies. Confederacies are where groups of people band together against other groups of people. And unfortunately, our whole country today is based on all of that. You know, the politicians all have to get together and make deals to get their bill to pass through, and so it's all just a big, there's no truth and justice there. It's all politics, and it's become the same thing, you know, with the nations of the world. And it is amazing. And Valerie mentioned, you know, 180 ambassadors from all the nations of the earth, basically. Each one in order walked up to the Pope, bowed down before him, and shook his hand as he sits on his throne. It's kind of dumbfounding, actually, to see it, you know. I can't see one human being bowing down to another one. I never could. It's just unbelievable that anyone would pay, you know, respect to another human being like that. It's
a
sickness. Yeah, I'm sure they would.
Even more stressing than that is the fact that the same paper showed the names of the people in the Supreme Court justices now. There is a majority that are Roman Catholics at this time.
By far the majority. And then, you know, I don't watch the news a lot because I think a lot of it's of no value, but they also have a picture there of the new Supreme Court Justice Alito, I think is his name. He's Roman Catholic. Has a picture of him shaking the Attorney General, whose name's now Gonzalez, and it tells that he's a staunch Roman Catholic. So basically we have, whatever they said, 5 of 7 or 8 or whatever.
Six of nine.
Okay, 6 of 9 people on the Supreme Court now are Roman Catholic.
Bush just was able to appoint 2 recently.
Right.
Right,
and that puts it up to 6 of 9 now are Roman Catholics.
The first one that he appointed is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court.
Right. And then
the others were there.
What's her name? Condoleezza Rice. She's a Roman Catholic. Gonzalez, the Attorney General, is Roman Catholic. So basically, we've come from a nation where, in the beginning, we came here to get away from Catholic rule. And they have all the upper chairs now at the top. And, you know, the Supreme Court can do whatever they want to do. They're not really the Supreme Court, because the Supreme Court's upstairs with the 24 elders and God. But as far as here on earth, you know, whatever they do will go. And the Catholic Church, it talks about in that same paper, you know, they've been refusing communion to a lot of people in their church. If you're refused communion to the Catholic Church, the people believe that they can't go to heaven. And so they've been taking their politicians that are voting ways that the Pope doesn't want them to vote, and they just tell them, oh, you can't come to church anymore, have communion. So they're forcing them to vote the way they want them to vote from the Vatican. And this stuff's all happening right now, you know, so we're really there at the end. We're ready for them to do these last things, and as long as they uphold it, it's going to look like the little people here on earth really have no chance. Just like it always has in the past. And it's only by faith that people are going to be able to hang on to the end, to wait for the sixth seal to open, because by all physical evidences, you know, you're going to be just like the rest of the martyrs. They're going to kill you, bury you, and you're going to be forgotten. And so that's why it's so important that we really are studying our Bible and understanding what's in there, because it's going to take a lot of faith if you're one of those people who stands before a crowd of 100,000 people and they are all telling you you're wrong and this is your last chance to change over or they're going to kill you. You know, unless you really have these things grounded in you and you can really think back, well, yeah, that, I remember that in the Bible and I remember that and it said this would happen and that would happen. Unless you really have all that in you, you're not going to be able to stand against it at the end. It's just all human beings are affected a certain amount by peer pressure and, you know, threat of physical harm. And so unless you really have an abiding faith and you can really, you know, and a lot of people say they can and they have, and if you say that to yourself today, you better really check yourself. You better realize that, you know, we should all be somewhat uncertain. If you say I have that, then you're probably in the camp that Peter was in, because he was boastful and sure that he could withstand them, you know, but you know, he couldn't, and we know we will be able to, but it says it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Revelation 3, we can make that our last text here as we're studying. This is where Jesus is promising to take care of us, Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10, Jesus says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So Jesus says, because we've kept his word and done what's supposed to do, he's going to keep us from that hour of temptation, because in our own strength and of our own power, we could never make it.
He will keep us from falling.
He'll keep us from falling.
He will keep our feet in the high places.
Yeah. Well, your feet may be right down there at the Vatican, you know, on the hot seat, but it's symbolic that he'll keep your feet on the high places, but, you know, we don't know where we're going to be, but what he's saying is he'll keep us, because if the power of the Holy Spirit's in your mind, he can keep you from that, because he says in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to give the people over to the strong delusion. If the Holy Spirit, if God says that person over there has not cleansed their life, sanctified their life, they're not doing what's right, if he tells the Holy Spirit not to stay with that person, when the Holy Spirit's withdrawn from them, the spirit of Satan takes over and they will be deceived. So,
but what do people have to lose anyway?
Not a lot.
A few more short years here on this earth, and the way it's going, I don't know why anybody would really be taking a chance.
Well, we can see that something has to change on our earth, because, you know, we're down there to the end that things are really bad.
Are you going to trade a few short years of...
Right. There's not that much joy left here. That's true.
Eternity?
That's true. Any other comments? Bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and guide us and bless us. Be with us this day. Teach us that which you'd have us to do. Please draw near unto us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And draw us near unto you so that we can be anchored. And when these final terrible events come, we can be protected from them. And we may stand faithful to you and bring honor and glory to you in the last hours. Bless us and keep us this day. Be with all those who are hurting and in need today. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. Take about 10 minutes or so and get drinks and use the bathroom for anybody that needs to.